Our scripture reading for this morning is Psalm 34. This psalm has many memorable phrases in it. Taste and see that the Lord is good is one example of a phrase that can stay in the memory for quite a while. Focus on one phrase from this chapter that is pertinent to your situation. Allow it to stay at the forefront of your mind all day long. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints. For to those who fear him, there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. But they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and keep your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned.
If you pick one of those phrases from that psalm and just let it run around in your mind today, you'll find it affecting you. You'll find that you're applying it to all kinds of different situations and scenarios. And there are a lot of options in this passage. So as we go through it again, we're just going to kind of pick our way down through the psalm again, and something will grab you. If something doesn't grab you out of this psalm, then you're not grabbable. Now, this psalm is arranged in an interesting way. Originally, in the Hebrew, it was an acrostic. So the Hebrew alphabet was the first letter of each section, each verse, if you will. And you can see an example of that in another very famous psalm, Psalm 119. And most likely, your Bible actually has written out the names of the alphabet characters. If you look at Psalm 119, above every section, there'll be the next letter. Aleph, Beth, Gimel, etc. So you're thinking, well, what's the big deal? Well, there's a couple of things about that are significant. One is, it tells me that when David wrote this, he had some time to work with. Okay? He was able to think about what had happened, what the Lord was doing in his life, and he was able to organize it. That's one thing. Another thing is that it was a teaching tool or a help to the people that were hearing it. And likely those 400 men that were with him were being encouraged to turn their focus to the Lord. I remembered something that came into my possession. This is scary. 50 years ago, and I still have it, this yellow book came to me in eighth grade. Interestingly, I found out when I looked at it again, it came from Navarre, Ohio. This was something that we were all given in eighth grade. It's called Learning Through Association. And we were taught a number of different methods. I'm going to tell you about one of them. We were taught how to memorize a list. And so we were given a list of 20 things that correspond very tightly to the numbers. Okay, for instance, one is a telephone pole. See that? One, telephone pole. Two, a pair of shoes. Three, a triangle. Four, a square. Are you seeing the correlation? A hand is number five. Five fingers. Six was school. Seven was the calendar. 7 days in a week. Eight was a plate. I think the connection there is it rhymed. Eight, plate. Nine was a baseball field. Nine guys on a team. 10 was tent. 11 was jail, the bars. 11. 12, eggs. A dozen eggs. And it goes on to 20. And so what we were taught was if you take these things, you've got a list in your class assignment and you're supposed to memorize it, then you make a mental picture that will help you to remember. So if you're memorizing a list from the history class, for instance, and the first thing on the list was a particular person, you might picture that person on top of the telephone pole or climbing the telephone pole or something. And we were taught how to do that. It helped. I used it many times. I still once in a while will reach back to that. But when I pulled this out, I thought, oh yeah, I didn't remember that 13 was a black cat, etc. 18, Pastor Ike, you'll be interested, 18 is a golf course. Yeah, sitting by Malin. So, a learning aid, that was part of what was going on with this being an acrostic. So a quick summary, if we were to just summarize the whole psalm, just real, real, real short, maybe we'd use the little chorus, praise him, praise him, praise him, praise him in the morning, praise him in the noontime, praise him, praise him when the sun goes down, because that's just, it just keeps coming around over and over again as we look through this psalm. So we need to get started because there's 22 verses that we need to hit. So in this first segment, we focus on praise the Lord. And verse 1 tells us that we are to praise the Lord continually. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. That's a challenge. Because when things don't go the way I think they should go, I gravitate towards grumbling. And wishing things were different than they are. And yet we're told that we need to praise. And we know that there are multiple places in both the New Testament and the Old Testament that give us this admonition. In 1 Thessalonians 5, we're told to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, to give thanks in everything. And then it wraps up with, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In Ephesians 6, 18, we're told that with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Pray at all times. Turn to the Lord at all times. A major part of praying is praising. Whoops, the clicker went berserk. Sorry about that. Praise the Lord boastfully, verse 2 tells us. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it and rejoice. You know, boasting can be a good thing. This next verse we had on the screen last week, it's such a good verse, we're putting it up again. This is actually just verse 24, Jeremiah 9. But let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Well, boasting about the Lord is a good thing. I thought it's so interesting there in our verse 2 that boasting about the Lord will make the humble rejoice. That was an interesting observation. The humble are going to rejoice when they hear about this boasting. As long as it's about the Lord, it will make the humble rejoice. Moving on to verse 3. Praise the Lord genuinely. Verse 3 says, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. We just sang that a little bit ago. Maybe that'll be the phrase that you'll just latch onto and keep going back to it today. But will others around you see that your heart's really in it? And will they join you in magnifying and exalting the Lord? Sometimes these words, a lot of these words, they just become Christianese. Magnify and exalt. Even Lord. That's what you talk about when you go to church. And we just kind of forget what these words really mean. Magnify. Think about the last time you took a magnifying glass and you were using it so you could see something better. My wife had her magnifying glass out this week and she was trying to discern what the words were on a card and they were so smudged and so small that we just couldn't do it. She tried. She had her glasses up. She had her glasses down. She had them on. She had them off. She had it close. She had it far. Couldn't do it. But the magnifying glass is for that purpose. So magnify the Lord. See him more clearly. Exalt him. Lift him up so that he's as easy to see as possible. Let's move on. This next section is seek the Lord. And David says, I sought the Lord in verse 4, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. Now, obviously, there were some specific things that he feared. He feared Achish. He feared for his life. And he prayed about them, and God delivered him. He made a specific request. It wasn't one of those, nah, lay me down to sleep prayers. It was a prayer. He was in desperate need. And he called on God. It's so interesting. This is the same David that approached Goliath fearlessly. Same guy. But, you know, we can't predict. We just can't predict when we're going to hit a weak spot. When we're going to step on a slippery spot. Oh, that sounds familiar. Some of you know what I'm thinking about right now. But we just don't know. But he called out to God, and God rescued him. Now, we know that Proverbs tells us the fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. Fearing man is always a problem. But fearing the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, on the other hand. Well, additionally, seek the Lord receptively. Verse 5 says, they looked to him and were radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. The person who looks to God will be strengthened and built up, and he'll radiate the qualities of God through his life. He won't need to be ashamed. This whole idea of radiance, shining, it comes from God. God is the one that does that work in lives. I was reminded of a statement that Paul made in 2 Corinthians. He's talking about the limitations that we have. You know, these bodies that we have are limited. They're earth vessels. 2 Corinthians 4, 6, and 7. For God, who said light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. So the light of God comes into our hearts. It shines back out of us. And there are various ways, but sometimes, I would say frequently, you can see that in people's expressions, in their eyes. My wife and I had an interesting experience one time. We went to a home in Worcester to visit some parents of some kids that had been coming to our Wednesday night program. And there were a whole bunch of people in that room. And it must have been six or seven people watching a game on TV over to the side. And one of the guys that was watching that game wanted to know if I was a preacher. And I said I was, and then he said, and I thought so, you can see it around their eyes. Well, I wouldn't want to just, you know, bank on that 100% every time. But that's what that guy said to me that night. The person that is focused, tuned in to the Lord, and receiving from Him will oftentimes have that radiant look on their face. Well, seek the Lord desperately. Verse 6 tells us, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Now, this poor man doesn't mean that he only had 20 cents in his pocket. This poor man means an afflicted person. He is struggling. And he called out in desperation, asking God to help him. Just on the other side of the page in your Bible, when we get to verse 18, this idea will be repeated. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Seek the Lord gratefully. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. That's a big blessing. You know, we have a little bit of information about angels in the Bible. We wish we had more, but we have some. And there's a nice little summary about their duties, their ministry in Hebrews 1:14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Well, yes, that is, the answer is yes, they are. But this mention here about the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, that is a reference to the pre-incarnate Christ. There are numerous times in the Old Testament when Jesus shows up early. Whenever you read the angel of the Lord, That's who we're talking about. Abraham met him. Samson's parents met him. Joshua met him. Jacob wrestled with him. There's numerous examples of this. So this is the ultimate help. True gratitude should flow from the heart of one realizing that the Son of God is here, helping, guiding, protecting. Verse 8. Seek the Lord invitingly. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Have you ever said to somebody, you really ought to taste this. This is really good. Sometimes we go to a restaurant and we intentionally order different things so we can taste each other's food. My wife and I were with my cousin at a pizza shop not long ago. And we were looking at the menu and there were things like, these were names of pizzas, okay? Cowboy chicken, primo pepperoni, colossal Italian, and the heater. The heater. Yeah, the heater. Thumbs up from Bob on the heater. The description sounded like it would be just your style. So, yeah, well, which one do we get? How do we know which one's the best? Well, we got to try several different ones. You know. So that's what we ended up doing. We didn't get the heater, though. That one was not in agreement with, or the people there weren't in agreement with that one. But tasting is, it's like foolproof, you know? You taste it and you find out what it's really like, what it's really about. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Well, then the theme changes just a little bit to fear the Lord. In verse 9, we see these words. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for to those who fear Him, there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. He just won't be in want. Remember the verse that David wrote, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I will have what I need. In other words, there is no want. We know from Philippians that God is the one that supplies your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And in Matthew 6:33, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The context there is physical necessities. He supplies. And that can be expected by the one that fears the Lord. Fear the Lord obediently. Look at verses 11 through 14. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And we sang, keep your tongue from evil, a little earlier. This verse 14 that I just read, depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. I thought, wow, that's the Old Testament counterpart to Romans 12:21. Do not be overcome by evil. We've sung that one here. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do not be overcome by evil, with good, overcome evil with good. Now, the statement about length of days, desiring life and length of days. That reminds us that we have the promise that children who obey live longer. Did you know that? That's what it says in Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Hastening on. Fear the Lord prayerfully. Verses 15 and 16. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. God promises to hear the prayers of his followers. Psalm 33:18 tells us the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness. You can know that he hears. And specifically the imagery there is given in human terms. You know, eyes and ears. He knows. Now it's interesting that Peter quotes much verses 12 to 16 in 1 Peter chapter 3. It's a good reminder that he uses there about the assurance that we can know that God hears. Well, then David moves to another thought in this last section of the psalm. Depend on the Lord, or you could say trust in the Lord, and depend on him wholeheartedly. Verses 17 and 18, the righteous cry and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Crying out to God in complete reliance on him is the best thing to do when you're in a bad fix. Cry out to him. Next week, we're going to see some more about that, because next week's psalm is when David's in a cave. And so next week's title of the message will be, well, you've probably seen it in your bulletin already, When It's Really Dark. And believe me, if you've never been in a cave, I can tell you it's really dark in a cave. But that's the time to call out on the Lord. Isaiah 57:15 says, for thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. God is just interested in helping in time of need. And yet so many times we fail to ask him. And he's just waiting for that wholehearted plea and request. Depend on the Lord confidently. Verses 19 and 20. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. The Lord is the one who delivers. And he doesn't allow a broken bone if it's not in his will. This is quoted in the New Testament in connection with the ultimate righteous one, Jesus. And we'll look at this number of verses here on the screen about when Jesus died and the soldiers came along and broke the legs of the first man and of the other who were crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out, and he who has seen him testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you also may believe, for these things came to pass to fulfill the scripture, not a bone of him shall be broken. So there in David's psalm is a little glimpse ahead to the ultimate righteous one, Jesus Christ, and his bones were not broken, even in his death. And then the last couple of verses here in our psalm, depend on the Lord hopefully. Verses 21 and 22. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. None of them will be condemned. Now, there's just something about evil that turns on the people involved in it. And this is stated. Evil shall slay the wicked. Proverbs reminds us about that. In referring to the wicked, they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessors. And one of my very favorite proverbs, Proverbs 26:27. That's even a fun one to remember. 26:27. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone, it will come back on him. You can just picture that. You know, the guy is digging the pit because he wants to set a trap for somebody else, and then he himself falls in. Or he's rolling the big stone up to the top of the bluff so that he can dump it on the guy coming along the road down below. It's a man-made avalanche, and loses control, and it comes back on him, and he gets badly injured or killed, however you want to paint the scenario. But that's what happens with evildoers, and this is clearly stated and promised right here. But on the plus side, that last verse, the Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. That corresponds very well to Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Not condemned. That's good news. If you're not going to be condemned. So, worshiping the Lord involves praising the Lord, seeking the Lord, fearing the Lord, depending on the Lord. And this all comes to us from David. Right after he'd been in that very, very difficult, life-threatening situation, he realized that he had failed in the time of crisis. Instead of trusting on the Lord, he trusted in his own acting ability, his own scheme to escape. And often, after those failures, we can really learn a lot as we stop and reflect and look back. You know, it's possible to fully pursue some idea or goal with great energy and zeal, being sure, 100% sure, that this is what I'm supposed to do. And then find out that, whoa, I was really mistaken. I was way off. And God was not blessing this. This was all about my energy and my effort and what I wanted to do. And when it all falls apart, we have the difficult realization that that whole thing was all about what I wanted and not what God wanted. But God, in his great grace, comes to us in times like that and ministers to us. You know, you would think at that point he would just say, well, you are hopeless, aren't you? Just get out of here. But that's not what he does. He reaches to us in our agony that's probably mostly self-inflicted and ministers to us. So we have in this psalm the increased realization by David that he must rely on God, not himself. And he makes it very clear that we need to praise the Lord at all times. The Lord is the only one worthy of our worship. He's the only one worthy of our focus.